Good.
Vernon, then.
I'm going to start now. Now I have started. My name is Marty Haugen. I've come to Holden on and off for about 6 or 7 years as the village musician. I like coming to Holden a lot. When I'm not here, I'm currently freelancing as a composer. I write mostly music for congregations. I do write choral music as well, instrumental music, but mostly music for congregations. And up until maybe the last 4 or 5 years, most of my music has been used in Catholic congregations, which are sort of in the midst of a renewal, changing over from Latin to English, so there's a huge interest in new congregational music. It's only since I came to Holden, starting maybe about 84, 85, that I started to have interest in writing for Holden. One of the things I like about Holden is that it's a place that's interested in how we as Christians grow, whether it's in community, in our own personal life, or especially for me in our worship. And so I've been interested ever since I first came in thinking and exploring about how we grow in our worship as Christians and as Lutheran Christians. I lived here for the winter of 85-86 with my family. And as part of my time there, we get about 9 feet of snow and it gets very cold and very isolated. And the most popular form of entertainment was sitting around after Vespers and critiquing Vespers, because there was nothing else to do. And one of the things people talked about was talking to me about the possibility of creating a setting of Vespers for our community. And I did it differently than I did anything else before, in that when I created the setting of Vespers for our winter community, it was a collaborative effort. In other words, I started with the LBW setting of Vespers and tried to look at the community that was there. I wasn't looking at the wider church. I was looking at the Holden community of winter 85-86, and I wrote for that community. And all I did was write music, and then we sort of brainstormed text, and they critiqued the music, and then we brainstormed text, and I wrote another setting, and they sat around for an hour after Vespers and critiqued it. And this went on for a couple months. And Vespers 86, which will be used Tuesday, came out of that. It's a compromise. I can't take the credit or the blame for all the language and the music in that Vespers. It was a collaborative effort. At the same time, I saw it as used for that community. Now it's been used at Holden a lot since then, and that's great. But I think it's seen by some people sort of out for the church in general. And anyone who can use it, that's fine, but I saw it as written for that community. The reality in America today is that our lives change so quickly that who we are as church is changing and we're not even aware of it. I think, you know, one of the things that comes up in Holden all the time is, what does it mean to be church today? And worship reflects who we think we are as Christians, and it also shapes who we think we are as Christians. And it's that double-edged sword that we have to be constantly aware of. One of the reasons I like to create settings for Holden is I think it's important to ask those questions. It's not enough just to pray every week without thinking about what we're doing. It's important, if we're going to pray consciously. And that alternative setting, the Vespers, and this one, the communion service, I never wanted either one to be just done without this kind of process going on. I always hoped that this process would be a part of it. If you're going to do alternative worship, I think it's important for a dialogue, not just me talking at you. But this is all preliminary. I wish we had, you know, an hour and a half and I'd have it more dialogical, but because we got a half hour, it's going to be mostly me talking. But I hope you feel free to come back at me with ideas. To me, alternative worship is its best function is to help us think about the worship when we go back to our places. Why do we worship the way we do? What do we worship? The music we sing and the language we use, I think, should never be done thoughtlessly or mindlessly. So I don't propose alternative worship as a replacement for the worship that is our tradition, whether that's Lutheran or any tradition. I propose alternative worship music as a way of giving us an alternative perspective for dialogue. Does that make sense? Now, after I wrote the Vespers and left Holden, I was contacted from Pacific Lutheran University to write a communion setting. Quite frankly, Holden wasn't interested in a communion setting at that time, and the reason was it was felt that during the summer, people who came here for 1 week, if they're going to have one experience of Eucharist, it should be a familiar one. So At that time, there wasn't any expectation that the community service would be for Holden. Pacific Lutheran University wanted an alternative Eucharistic setting because of their student body was so diverse, and they wanted the same thing, a community setting that would provide a stimulus for conversation with the students and the faculty about worship and the place of music and text in worship. And they wanted to do the same dialogical process. Unfortunately, I didn't get to PLU until about 3 days ago, so it was done through the mail and over phone calls, which was a little more frustrating. 2 years ago this week, I was at Holden, and I'd just gotten the commission, and I wrote what you have here for PLU while I was here. It was a dialogical process, so I sent this off to PLU. They tried it out with their student body. They critiqued it. I made changes. I added parts. I dropped parts. Unfortunately, Holden still has the copy I wrote 2 years ago. So this is not the setting that will be published this week. This is significantly different, and Holden's been praying it for 2 years, so I don't know what's going to happen. But it went through the same process. The student body prayed it. They talked about it, and we dialogued, and I rewrote things. I don't pretend to be a theologian, and I think to write good liturgical music, part of that dimension is a theological dimension. And that's why I see it as a dialogue. I'd like to throw something out and then have theologians come back and say, no, or liturgists, or people who have to pray it every week. So let me just talk a little bit about the setting. I wanted it to be, I modeled it on the Lutheran Book of Worship setting. I didn't go back to service book and hymnals based on Lutheran Book of Worship. Now, at the same time, I wanted to respect the tradition that Lutheran Book of Worship is based on, the Christian tradition, going back to the roots. There are two texts in the LBW version that are copyrighted by the Lutheran Church. I don't know if you know this, most of the texts belong to the public. They're controlled by an organization called ICIT. But the Holy, Holy, the Lamb of God, those texts, you can take them and use them whatever you want. You don't have to feel. You cannot take This Is the Feast and let the vineyards and print them on your own sheet of paper and take them. Those texts are copyrighted. So right away, I was stuck.
Those are the only two things that are in the LBW?
Of the major sections. If I'm talking about Thank the Lord and Sing His Praise. I'm sorry. This Is the Feast. Let the vineyards be fruitful, and thank the Lord and sing His praise. Those three texts are copyrighted. We're created for the LBW setting. It's funny how when we talk about tradition, the tradition, This Is the Feast, is seen as a very traditional Lutheran text now, but it didn't exist before the LBW. That's how we see tradition. Sometimes tradition, like Easter, having balloons on Easter Sunday, the tradition has existed 3 years, and suddenly it sort of like goes back to the catacombs. We have a funny sense of tradition. But those three texts are copyrighted. And so when I talked to PLU, I said, what are your values? Because I wanted to collaborate with them. And they said, we have a real strong interest in a setting that would be accessible, could be sung easily. They also had a real interest in language and looking at language. And we talked about this a lot. If you don't think language is important, just sort of look at the kind of bells and whistles it sets off for people. Language is critically important, especially in worship. And the reason is, in worship, the way prayer shapes us, a wonderful analogy I heard is by a theologian named Ralph Kiefer, is like when you think of Ten Mile Falls, the water coming down on the rocks, worship shapes us over a lifetime, like water wearing a rock down. These people who say, I went to church this Sunday and I had a conversion experience and I'll never be the same ever again. I wouldn't want to judge and say, I doubt that. But my sense is that worship changes us gradually. That by praying, a rhythm of prayer in a community, gradually over time it shapes us. Tradition not only ties us to the past, to the Christians who prayed before, but tradition also anchors us in a rhythm of prayer. So I'm hesitant to just sort of randomly change stuff. At the same time, there's a tension when tradition promotes something that doesn't speak to my life today. If it gets too far out of sync, a good example was in the Catholic Church in the 60s when everything was in Latin. No relevance to the people's lives at all. Catholics were just sort of turned off in droves. I do sense there's a tension in the Lutheran Church today, and it's you can see it. There's a real passion of people looking at worship. And regardless of where they come down on, there's a passion. There's a sense that Lutheran worship has to be looked at very carefully in order to keep the balance between the traditions of Lutheran worship, who we are as Lutheran Christians, and the tension, the need to adapt to the fact that the Lutheran Church is changing. That especially in the western half of the U.S., Lutheran Church has people who are not German, not Scandinavian, not Lutheran. So they have a sense of different sense of what prayer is. So Peel, you wanted me to write a service that would be based and grounded in Lutheran Christian principles, but at the same time be contemporary in its language. So that's a long introduction. What I did is I went back to the roots of everything. When Lutherans celebrate Eucharist, like any of the mainline Protestant denominations or the Catholic Church, they have a form based on the way Christians in the early centuries celebrated Eucharist. There would be, if we go back to Jerusalem, the Jewish Christians, the very, very, very first ones, they would go to the synagogue until they were thrown out. And they would have sort of a word service. They would go and sing the Psalms. The earliest Christians didn't even call themselves Christians. They saw themselves as Jewish people who had just acknowledged Jesus had come to fulfill the law. So they would go to the synagogue, pray, sing the Psalms, then they would go have an agape meal, which eventually became the Eucharist, in a separate place. Over time and over conditions, that became our service of the Word and our service of Eucharist, where we have Old Testament reading, Psalm, Epistle, Gospel, Sermon, prayers. Then they would go another room, have Great Thanksgiving prayer, Fraction, Breaking Bread, Lamb of God, Communion. So there were actually two services, and in early Christian days, they took place in two separate rooms. Then we evolved preliminary, introductory rites. As the church got larger, there was a need to sort of help center people. It's funny, it's not so needed a place where you spend the whole day together, eat in common, talk together, dialogue. But for Christians who started to come together from different places, there was a need to create, ritualize our gathering together, sort of to focus in, and a sort of a departure Thanksgiving rite. So you have two large rites, a word rite, a Eucharist rite, with a preliminary introductory rite and a closing Thanksgiving rite. This is by way of explaining. The Kyrie was an introductory rite in the Greek church. It evolved as a litany, sort of a mantra, a centering device. They wouldn't do it three or four times. They go, Kyrie eleison, Christe eleison, Kyrie eleison, very much like a mantra to help center people. The glory to God was originally a hymn of praise that was used at the beginning of prayer to bring people in, a processional hymn which became our hymn of praise. So we basically have two different pieces of music that were both used for gathering. One I call a left brain piece of music, and one I call a right brain music. The Kyrie was really right brain. The mantra goes on and on and on. The glory to God is a very left brain piece of music. It's a creedal statement, essentially. And the LBW, of course, introduced This is the Feast as an alternative to the glory to God. So when I looked at this, I thought, what can I do the same dynamic, staying true to the tradition? So I created a Kyrie. When I got to This is the Feast, I'm up against a copyrighted text. So I went back to Revelation. If you look at This is the Feast, it's all the Revelation images. So I went back to the original text in Revelation and tried to create a piece of music that would do the same thing the Revelation text did. Now, rather than talk about the text of the music, how many have ever heard of this before or have sung it? Okay, well, good. I don't want to prejudice anybody. I'd rather just sing through it and then get some reactions. Okay? Do we need a copy? Let's just sing the Kyrie and now the Feast. And then I want to just get some reaction from you, because that would be valuable for me, without any predisposition. Here's one change that's happened since it got done at Holden 2 years ago. Those who came in later, I mentioned, this was written at Holden 2 years ago as part of a collaborative process. Since then, it's gone through a long collaboration with PLU, and it's changed, and so there's changes from what's on this sheet, which is 2 years old. The one change that's important for you to recognize, you see, forevermore. At the end of the refrain, praise and glory forevermore, I'm up at the fourth line down, do you all see that? That's going to take about two extra bars. At the end of each verse, we're going to take about two extra bars. I'll try and give you good directions. One of the critiques I got when we did it for the first time, you all know Phil Brunel? Phil Brunel was here the first time we did it, and I asked him for critique, and that was his one critique. He just said, I think you're moving people back between the refrain verse too quickly. So for this time, let's see if it works. I know at Holden they've been singing it differently, so this should be interesting. Can you all figure out how the Kyrie works? To me, liturgy is a grand dialogue. Kierkegaard talked about it. The ministers are the prompters. The congregation are the actors. And the audience is God. You might have heard that analogy. I mean, too often in our worship we get the idea that the ministers are the actors, the congregation is the audience, and God got left out in the hallway someplace. So what I wanted to create with this is a sense of dialogue. So the assistant and the congregation are doing the dialogue here. And the word Lord overlaps. See if that works. You ready?
in peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Especially those who've never heard it before, I'd like some reaction, just immediate
feelings.
Left you speechless, huh?
I like it.
Good singable range. I like the way power and wisdom and honor grow. Climb it. Da, 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 da.
Sometimes it's nice to have musicians critique.
For many years, I personally have not been too thrilled about the repeating, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. To me, it would be better if it said Father, Christ, Spirit. I've never seen that anyplace.
Yeah. I think, and I'm just responding to what I think I understand about it, in the Greek church, which it came out of, it was a prayer to Jesus. In the Greek Orthodox Church, Jesus was the intermediary to the Father. Mm-hmm. It was Kyrie eleison. Now, it didn't mean what we thought it meant. Generally, we think it was a penitential prayer. It was more like, the Lord is the Lord, and we are sort of proclaiming Christ's Lordship. You are the ruler of the universe, Lord have mercy. The way I heard it described once was Jesus rules, and it was another way of saying it. It's something very different. It was sort of a sense of mantra and comforting center because the Lord was the Lord. So that was my understanding of why it was said what it did. Kyrie meaning Lord, Christe meaning Christ. And that was There was something very different than a Trinitarian prayer.
So they're both are addressed to God.
That's, yes.
Thank you.
Yeah.
By what you're saying, it would seem then you could almost say, Lord, has mercy, Christ has mercy, Lord, has mercy.
Yeah, I mean, that would be my understanding. Once again, here's the problem, is I'm not a historical theologian, and I'm basing only on the little bit of knowledge I have. So I'm hesitant to have this on tape, because somebody's going to say, you're out of your mind. But that was my understanding of it.
So it's not a plea.
Well, it's...
But an acclamation.
Yeah, for the Greek church, there was a sense of God was incredible. I mean, if you look at the sense of the icons and the Christ enthroned in glory, it was this wonderful sense of God of the universe, the God of all perfection, of all truth, of all beauty. And it was sort of like we are placing ourselves within the sphere of this awesome God. And it wasn't that we were so awful, it's just this God was so incredible. So it was a different sort of focus. We sort of focused it on our own personal, I'm so bad. Lord have mercy. It was more like, you are so incredible. Lord have mercy. Now, obviously, liturgy changes over time. A good example is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God evolved because Christians, as the groups grew larger, they were breaking bread and pouring cups, and it took a long time. So the Lamb of God was a litany that evolved to cover this time. It was sort of a very practical function. Then in the Middle Ages, most Christians didn't feel worthy to go to communion. So people go to communion once a year, and the Lamb of God lost its function. It's like an appendix. You know, it had a function at one time, but it doesn't seem to have it anymore. We don't know what it does. And in the Christian church at that time, when you didn't know what to do, you did something three times and you stopped. So you do the Lamb of God three times and stop. And it just sort of, that, that's liturgy changes, I guess is my point. There's nothing wrong with liturgy changing. I think it's our duty as Christians to be constantly thinking about our worship and not do it carelessly. Yes?
In some of the masses and stuff of Bach and a few others, don't they usually treat the Kyrie Eleison as a rather majestic kind of...
They treat the whole Mass as a whole. That reflects a period of time in which there was the congregational... Especially, I can't speak for Bach. I'm thinking more, like his Masses were never intended to be... Bach's Mass in B minor was a performance work.
Right.
There were other composers, like Catholic composers like Palestrina,
yes.
And they did use them in Mass, and the people were left out entirely. So that it's not they don't reflect any liturgical understanding. They reflect the musician's chance to do a great performance.
Well, I think in terms of an interpretation of what the Kyrie.
Yeah, but I mean the whole thing would be majestic.
Thing,
right? Yeah. Yeah, that would be in the sense, but the whole liturgy was majestic in those. I can go on. I just wanted to say, I yoked those two together. I'll give you a couple of critiques of my own. I yoked them together to give a sense they both function the same way. They are preliminary to hearing the word. Their function in Sunday worship is to draw our presence into... I personally like the Revelation text because it focuses on the banquet and feast at the beginning of the liturgy. Since this has been written, I wrote a Glory to God that goes... Glory to God in the highest, and peace to God's people on earth. Try that. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to God's people on earth. Keep singing it. You are Lord, you are Lord, we praise you. You are God, we adore you. So it's a canon, and then the congregation sings over while somebody sings against it. That's not in here because that was written later. But I prefer that for Christmas. And I prefer this for general Eucharist use. One thing PLU did stress, they didn't want a setting with an optional use for not having Eucharist. They felt very strongly that it should only have a Eucharistic possibility. So that was the way it was done. The Gospel verse is entirely different than what I've currently published, so I'm not even going to use it. I don't want you to hear it. The offertory is... it's presented a dilemma for me because I really love the text, Let the Vineyards Be Fruitful. Once again, I went back to my understanding where the text came from. It's an original text. I'm not sure who wrote it for the LBW. But its source inspiration, I think, was the Didache. The Didache was one of the earliest Christian prayers we have. It probably dates back to the mid-second century, 150, 180. And it was Christian prayers around the agape meal, the early Eucharist. It's a beautiful, and let the vineyards be fruitful, Lord, and filled to the brim a cup of blessing, gather the hopes and dreams of all. It's a beautiful text. It's very early Christian Eucharistic theology. So I went back for As the Grains of Wheat to that same text and wrote this piece, so I didn't violate the copyright, but it's just the same source material. You follow me? Once again, I just want to sing it through and then get reaction. This is As the Grains of Wheat, second page. There's some extra copies, I think a couple more there if anyone wants them. Raises a question about the type of tunes and melodies you use in worship too.
I was going to comment on, you know, both the Kyrie and this. You know, they're lyrical, and this one is warm and, you know, and loving. It makes you feel very welcome, very very comfortable.
I should, maybe it helps you give him some of my background. I was raised in a Lutheran church in southern Minnesota. I spent a year at a Lutheran retreat center in England. I worked there in Anglican churches, and for 12 years I was a music director of two Catholic churches in Minnesota. Now I belong to a UCC parish, so I've sort of been all over the map. And one of the things I have come to value is the sensuousness of the Eucharist. And I think being raised as a Lutheran in southern Minnesota, that was something that I didn't want to own up to, but it was very present. It was sort of a sublimated state. And I think all Norwegian Lutherans from Minnesota are sort of incurable romantics, but we push it down. And for me, I felt like this was sort of allowing myself to own that part of myself. And it was a very personal thing. And so I'm open to the fact that that may not be a good way of approaching the text for every person, that kind of melody. Some people might find that really distracting for their prayer.
Holden talks a lot about inclusiveness, but most of the music that's sung at Vespers and Eucharist is not inclusive for people like me who have a range of about four notes, but this is fine.
This is more than four notes, though.
Yeah. I have a string.
What's it about?
And I don't want this to sound like I don't want this to sound like I'm putting down Catholics at all. But the truth is, if I were writing the same melody for a Lutheran group and a Catholic group, I'd write it a step and a half higher for the Lutherans, just because they have. I learned to sing things in E flat, you know.
Hallelujah.
When you find it in Catholic churches, it's hallelujah. In the hymnals, it's a step and a half lower. And that has a lot to do with the tradition of growing up and singing. So I basically wrote this for untrained voices. Because the reality is, more and more singers in Lutheran churches will be untrained voices. I grew up singing four-part harmony, but I bet most of the Lutherans in the western half of the United States didn't grow up that way. They may join a church that expects that, but they didn't grow up that way. So that's how you want to handle that. Different Lutheran churches there, and they said half their congregation were not raised as Lutherans, which says something about their traditions of music were all over the map.
I didn't realize any of that. This, you know, I'm a Catholic, and this is, you know, much more comfortable to me than any.
Are you Catholic?
Yeah, than any of the LBW material.
The LBW, I think, there is a distinct character to Lutheran service music. And I took a distinct different with this. I chose to take a different direction. And like I said, those who've come in late, there was only a small group, there were four of us at the beginning. Now, all the important things I wanted to say I said then, but one of the things I wanted to say was alternative worship is exactly that, is alternative worship. And one of the reasons I want to do sessions like this is I think when you're going to do alternative worship, you should combine it with a session to do dialogue about the differences and say, this isn't meant to be a replacement for your worship tradition. This is meant to offer an alternative perspective so that you can look at it and critique it. Yes?
We dropped the Vesper service in on our Lenten series last year.
Dropped it in on them.
we just did it.
Yeah.
We didn't do a lot of training. We just did it, and it's the first Lenten series. We live in Washington and church out in Oak Harbor. The first time in years attendance grew. People really loved that piece.
I wish there was a forum 2 weeks ago. You might want to listen to it. It's in the tape library on language, and what stimulated it was a presentation of the Vespers 2 weeks ago. And I'm going to do a session like this on Tuesday that will focus more on language. And I think that's a real important issue to address. I think mainly when I would want to critique with this would be to if I was going to introduce the Vespers, I'd like to talk about, this has different language. What do you think of it? Why do you like it? Why don't you? What does it say about our relationship to God, to one another? Because I think that's, for me, that would be the kind of, and I wouldn't do it necessarily to prevent a schism, but I would do it to sort of say, if we're going to grow in worship, we have to approach it.
But so many people are looking for and are ready for nice alternatives.
Yeah, and that was my sense too. But at the same time, if we're going to offer alternatives, I want people don't just say I like this and I don't like that. I want them to know why they like it, mm-hmm. and I want them to think about it. I think too much of our worship takes place sort of I like this. And the danger is, I know a lot of Lutheran groups have lost members to charismatic fundamentalist groups because those other things, they go to a service and it feels good. No critical reflection, it feels good. And I think that's why it's so critical for us to do, why?
I think what I particularly like about the Vespers in this service is that it feels very rooted. It feels like it has roots. And so many, I was getting turned off by so many different contemporary services that I was hearing in the 70s because they felt so rootless. Mm-hmm. And that they came out of the composer's personal feelings. But what's clear, especially listening to you, is how rooted in tradition what you have composed is, and I really appreciate that. I also had another question. You've referred several times to the LBW, and when was that written? When was the Feast of Victory? When was this put together, the one that this is sort of an alternative to?
I don't know when this is the feast is written. The LBW came out in about 75 or 76, didn't it? Is that about when it came out?
78 was the publishing date.
Okay, I think this is the feast was written a couple of years before.
So we're really
that.
Not talking about a long tradition of those.
Well, I think I mentioned that earlier. But it's that, you know, especially Richard Hillard's setting. It's so spectacular that Lutherans sort of have owned that. And it's up there with, if you ask the typical Lutheran of the parish, they might think it was written about the same time as A Mighty Fortress. It has the same kind of ownership for them. In fact, I would bet for some Lutherans it probably has more of a Lutheran character than A Mighty Fortress today. They've owned it so much. I got about 5 minutes. I don't think I'm going to do the Holy. Maybe I will. I'll go real quick. There have been changes. One change, the published version The first line of the published version will read, "Holy, holy, holy are you, God of power and might." Instead of God of power and light. Does that grab you anyway? I'm just curious to see, because I had an hour-long phone call about that word. I'd be interested to know if that made... The interesting thing was... Yes?
Well, to me personally, light is a positive word and might is negative.
It was funny because it's not the original text anyway, obviously. It was originally, "Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might." But I found singing it with groups... They got by "Holy, holy, holy are you" quite easily, but when they got to "God of power and light," they all stumbled and went, "Oh." And it was real strange to me. To me, ritual music shouldn't be like a sledgehammer over the head or a landmine that you walk on. I really do not have an agenda to politicize the liturgy. And I think what I want to do is move toward a sense of thinking about what we pray. And I found that "Holy, holy, holy are you," people were able to pray. That was why the Vespers, I think, was successful, is that for most people, and I think there are some people who had a very passionate reaction against the Vespers, but for most people, I think it was something that was they could pray. It was more inclusive than what they had prayed in the past, and yet it wasn't like hitting them over the head with inclusiveness. And that's what I was trying to do with this, is trying to be more inclusive without hitting people over the head. And after talking to the campus pastors at PLU for about an hour, we decided that "God of power and might, holy, holy, holy," was more inclusive without setting off mental landmines. And it could have come down in a different number of ways, but that was the kind of process we went through, just to give you an idea.
I'm sorry, Marty, did you say they decided to change it back to "power and might"?
It's going to be "power and might." No, actually, I decided it. I still don't sleep over it, but... No, that's sort of what. I think what I'm trying to get across is that every word in this I thought took very carefully, very seriously. The spoken texts are going to be very minimal, not much direction. Spoken text, most like instead of the Lord's Prayer, it just says the Lord's Prayer is said here. I deliberately did that because the Lord's Prayer is another mental landmine. I want communities to wrestle with that on their own. I didn't want to impose it on them. So. It was sort of a cop-out. You want to try the holy? Changes, but the ones that I did make are significant because this is an extremely familiar text to Christians of all denominations. Did any feelings about the text changes? Just curious. They slipped by.
What I like is the piano,
as opposed to an organ. You mean?
Yeah.
Yeah, I wrote it for the piano. Basically, the published accompaniment will be more for piano. Mainly because I saw it as an alternative setting, and I was also thought for many groups, I saw it as sort of a replacement for the Chicago Folk Service, which I assume a lot of parishes do on the piano. Is that correct? Mm-hmm. I don't know. That was my guess. Mm-hmm. The Lamb of God, this is another place, this is going to have to be the last thing I'm going to go through. The Lamb of God is real different, you'll see. Now, you've got it all straight through. Here was an alternative way I thought to compose it as a dialogical thing. I thought the congregation would sing "Lamb of God," and then the assistant or the choir would sing the verses, then the congregation would come back in with "Have Mercy on Us." Do you follow what I mean? Mm-hmm. The idea was that you could add verses. In fact, in the published version, there's going to be a whole appendices of different verses for every season of the year and for every possible idea. I got the idea working in the Catholic Church, where the Lamb of God is used as a piece of music during the fractioning, during the breaking of bread. In Lutheran churches, it's most often used as the first communion hymn. Am I correct? Mm-hmm. And so then it's not as critical. The idea when it was used as a piece of music to cover the fractioning bread was that you do as many verses as you need and then you stop. But we'll do it just straight through the way it's written. Sing it, the whole thing, everybody.
Oh,
three times through.
These are beautiful, beautiful thoughts in here, and immediately, as soon as you started singing them, I thought of power and light. And light, the word light seemed to be reflected much more in this than light.
Yeah, I feel those people who write text or music for worship have a responsibility to stand in the middle of the tension between the way Christians have prayed, both in the past and in other denominations, and the need to sort of make worship relevant to us today. And I don't like being in the position of being the sole composer of a setting of worship. I'd like to do it more as a dialogue with other people. And this one I did with two or three other pastors. Unfortunately, I think they both probably were in the same space as I was, largely. It would have been nice to have had some people who were in a different sort of viewpoint about tradition. It probably would have come down. However, I just see it, like I said, as one alternative. And this is, for me, an important part of it. And I would hope if Holden does the Vespers and the communion service in the future, that they'll try and have a chance for people to listen and dialogue. Actually, I'd rather have it be less me talking, more sort of give and take about worship. Because otherwise, to just do alternative settings is just sort of throwing out ideas without really grounding them. I should probably stop so we can go over to Eucharist.
Just got one more.
Oh, do we?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, there's one more piece that we're going to do tonight that we can go through because it's real confusing.
What year did you do this?
Well, this sheet that you have, I wrote in 88, and I've made changes since then. But it's going to be published next. Actually, I should have copies before I leave Holden. They're supposed to send them up here. There are several parts that are not included here that will be published that I've written since then.
So it's being published
as you speak. Yeah. There'll be a... Yeah, before I came up, I called them and said, if you don't have it here before I leave, I'll find them their publisher. It has taken them, no, I'm just kidding. It has taken them a long time.
Where will it be available then?
Through GIA. If you're interested, I'll leave word maybe in the bookstore. I don't know, is that a good place? I'll just leave word at the counter at the bookstore where you can get it, my publisher's address. They're going to publish it as a full score, parts for congregation, and then a presider assistant edition, which will have a preface and preface tone, and two great Thanksgivings that the campus pastors at PLU composed, and performance notes and some suggestions for how to introduce it to a congregation.
Does that come with copyright permission?
Well, the people's books are like this size.
Oh.
The idea was that they would probably get books for the people. We did not handle that. They tried to make it really expensive. I don't know what they're going to charge for it, but I think it's going to try to be fairly reasonable. If you decide to use part of it and not all of it, my publisher is really used to granting permission. So they'll be open to flexible plans. I didn't mean this to be a sales pitch for them.
Is it a competent edition or not?
Yeah, yeah.
Is it called the PLU Communion Service?
No, it'll be called Now the Feast and Celebration.
Good.
They said that was not a felicitous title. So. You want to try that? This is my version of thank the Lord. This is the least satisfactory part of the liturgy for me. But I got the idea from call and response music. So the way we're going to sing it tonight is a call and response part. You sing, thanks be to you forever. Then you sing, thanks be to you forever. And then you sing, strong is your love. You see what I mean? But we do two verses and then go to strong is your love.
Is that where it's going to be published?
In most cases, it's offered as alternatives. In other words, you could do it, everyone sing. They found at PLU that by the time, the fourth week, everybody sang the whole thing all the way through. They didn't want to sing it, just the response.
I wondered why it was all repeated, again, why we sang the whole thing over again.
You mean the first verse?
No, the whole, here we sing just the whole thing twice.
I mean, we sang the first verse and the second verse. I sang different words. Is that what you meant?
I don't know. We just
You mean sing Thanks Be to You twice?
We just sing this whole page over twice.
You sing the Strong Be to Faithfulness for time.
We did the bridge once. Verse 1 and verse 2 and then the bridge and we sang the first verse again. I didn't write a third verse, that's why. Is that what you meant?
No, I just meant I haven't understood why we
sing For all the unloved and sought us twice.
Did we?
No, we did the whole thing before here.
Last week when we did it, I think we did.
I'm not responsible for what they do when I'm
here. Oh, okay. it seems odd when we do it.
Yeah. Oh, thanks.
Thank you.
Yeah. If you're going over to the, please, either, why don't you just take them with you?
Over there. But don't leave them here.
Thanks. Thank you.
Oh, yeah. I just said that.